نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله الحكيم في كتابه المتين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، ألف لام ميم، أحسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. Our life as a believer is full of trials, and to go through those trials and to pass those trials requires us to be patient on those trials. And one way of being patient on those trials is to know why they happen, why these trials are given to us. So if we understand the reason behind it, then we will have a much better chance of coping with the difficulties and sufferings of life and the pain and hardships that we go through. And everyone goes through them. Mu'mineen especially will go through them. And you see, the loss can take in many places, in many forms. It could be the loss of someone who is beloved. It could be the loss of wealth. It could be the loss of health. In many ways, it will happen. But in order to deal with these circumstances, and in order to deal with these difficulties, we need to be patient. So here we see that the reason that we had mentioned so far are two. The first reason is these difficulties and these sufferings we have in life are because of our own sins. There are a list of sins that if we do those sins, then the natural effect of those sins is that our life will be difficult and there will be sufferings in our life and we will be unsuccessful. The next reason that we have explained is the fact that Allah wants to protect a believer from a greater harm. And in order to protect him from a greater harm, so He gives him some difficulties, some trials, so that he doesn't have to face the greater trials and the greater harms. And this is Allah's mercy on believers. So a mu'min, when he goes through trials, he should be thankful for the trials. He should be thankful that, you know what, when Allah, He gives trials, it is there to make our faith better. Right? It is there to make our iman better. It is there to make us stronger. That's why He is giving the trials. And so, if He gives the trial, He wants to help us from something that is worse than that. My friends, the worst calamity that a person can face in life is to lose his faith. Is to start having doubts after he had yaqeen. Is to start believing in other false gods and false powers after he believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the reason while being a mu'min, Allah says, read this dua all the time, where He says, like, La uzigh qulubana, oh Allah, don't make our heart go away after it has accepted You and had iman in You. Rabbana la tuzigh qulubana ba'da iz hadaytana. After You have gave us hidayat and guidance, do not make our heart go away. Because there is a chance of that. And that's the reason that these trials that we have from Allah, they are there to make us grow stronger. It is there to make us stronger. There's a, to understand this, a lot of people are afraid of these trials and they fear these trials and these sufferings. You see, everyone's afraid of, some bala or some accident happening to them. And hardships or, losing their job or their income. Everyone's afraid of that. And this fear needs to be removed from the heart. That if Allah is going to put us through trials, it is only to make us stronger. There's a shair, a poem that Allama Iqbal, he had written. Those who know Urdu will know it, right? Yeah, I'm just going to say it in English. And, I don't even know the Urdu one. I don't even know the Urdu one. You all will know the Urdu one when I say it. It's very well known, He speaks about the Ummah and he is speaking to the eagle in the sky and he's saying that, O eagle, don't be afraid of the winds that oppose you. Right? Don't be afraid of those winds that oppose you. Meaning when the eagle is flying high in the air, the winds are hitting it hard in the face. And, it's hard to fly like that, high in the air, the winds are hard and it's really getting hard. So he's saying, don't be afraid of those winds that oppose you. These winds are there to make you fly higher. Right? Same thing is like when Allah gives difficulties and sufferings, it is there to make us better than what we are. Right? This is why Allah, He gives us these hardships and these fitna and trials that we go through. And inshallah, so from here, this was the second reason. Now we come to the third reason of why Allah gives us these trials. You see, we see ourselves as believers, or mu'mineen, and we are doing good deeds, we are praying, we are fasting. And when we do these things for Allah's sake, we don't want ajr from anyone else but Allah. We want Allah to give us ajr. But we see that the reality is the reward is not being given. We pray and we still see that we are in the same condition. We fast, we're in the same condition. The reward is not being given. So Allah wants to give reward. He wants to give ajr for the actions that we are doing. But the only thing is that He wants to give it in a place where you can actually use it. Take advantage of it. Sometimes what happens is that He wants to give it, but you're not ready to use it. Now let me give an example so you understand. Send me a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
See, there's a father who just became a father and has a 6-month-old son. And he's a loving father and a generous father, and he is rich also and wealthy. Now he wants to give his child everything. I mean, you love your child and you want to give him anything, and he has no shortage. He wants him to have the best. So he has a 6-month-old son, and so now his intention is to give him. Now what if he gets and says that, I want to give him everything, so I'm going to give him what? An Xbox 360. He gives him an Xbox 360 or a laptop, top of the line. $3,000 laptop. He says, this is for my son. Let him play with it. Now, tell me, what's a 6-month-old going to do with a laptop? What's he going to do with a laptop? See, the father is generous. He wants to give. He loves his son. But the son is not ready to use it. You see, the son's not ready to use it. The issue that happens is that if you give him that, what's he going to do? He's going to just drool over it, chew the buttons. He's saying, let it be, it's my son. No one does that. And they know that, listen, he can't use it. He doesn't know how to use it. And when he gets to the age of using it, then I will give it to him. Everyone understands that. And when Allah looks at us, it's the same way. He said, listen, If I give it to you now, if I give the ajr of what you have done now, tell me, how long can you use it for? How much can you use it? How much can you take advantage of it? See? This is the reason, if I give it to you now, then the use is limited. That's why I'm waiting to give it to you in a place where you can use it not for a short time, but you will use it forever. That you can use it forever, that you can have it forever. My friends, understand this. Allah wants to give reward, but He said, I kept akhirat and the hereafter as the place for rewards. Why? Because there, when I give it to you, you will have it forever. And when you look at the akhirat and dunya, you will see the difference between the two. Allah, He speaks of the time difference. And He says that day of judgment or the hereafter, one day of the hereafter, kana miqdaruhu khamsina alfa sana. He says that one day of the hereafter, one day, is equal to 50,000 years. 50,000 years of this dunya. One day of the hereafter is equal to 50,000 years of this dunya. One day, right? Now we heard the numbers, right? A lot of times when you hear numbers, it doesn't make sense. We have to put it in perspective. My brother, do you understand how long that is, 50,000 years? You know, 50,000 years in this dunya is equal to one day over there, 24 hours there. Right? My friends, the total time since Adam came to earth and up to us is around 10,000 years. Maybe a little bit more. You're talking about the whole history of mankind is 10,000 years. It's not even one day, not even half a day of the akhirat yet we have spent here. Not even half a day in the akhirat that we have spent over here. All of mankind, from Adam, all the prophets down until now. Imagine that. Not one day has passed. And our life in all of that is how long? It's not even a speck in the timeline. You know, I mean, even if you have a speck, there will be more than a lifetime in the timeline. You know, it's so small you need to use a microscope to see it. Where are we in that timeline? So in that little short period of time, if Allah says, I'm going to give you reward for what you have done for me, I can give it to you. How long can you use it for? You know? How long can you use it for? How much can you use it? Everyone wants a huri. But if Allah gives it to you, what are you going to do with it? How long can you take advantage? How long can you enjoy it? How long can you have it? 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years? After that, all our faculties start declining. Everything goes down after that. Yeah, we can't even use it that much. My brother, understand this. This is the reason why Allah says, I can give it to you here. But you know what? You can't use it. That's why I'm waiting to give it to you in a place where you can use it forever. Just understand, what is the meaning of forever? You know, can you understand? When He gives it to you there, you have it forever. Some people make this hasty judgment and they ask for the reward of their ibadat and their worship in this dunya. This is a hasty judgment and this is the mistake they make. That Allah, I'm praying and this and that. And you see this. That, for example, you don't have a job, you start praying for the job. And Allah is saying, you know, I prayed all this much, Allah, where's the job? I made all these du'as with the job. And you're like wondering, are you praying for Allah or the job? But you see, they want the reward for their actions, right? For their ibadat. But you see, this is a hasty judgment. And it's a mistake of asking that. Because you know what? Allah's intention is to give it to you where you can use it and take advantage of it. Let me explain this a little better with an example if you send me. Salawats. You know, there was a This is from our 50 Imam, Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salatu wa salam. You know, he speaks about, again, this man who was a mu'min in the time of Bani Israel. He was a mu'min. And his wife was also a mu'min. Not only was he a mu'min and a religious person, but he was hardworking also. You know, this is a very rare combination. You know, being religious and hardworking. Usually the idea is that if you become religious, you become lazy, you know. That's the usual idea about it. But he was not only religious, but he was hardworking also. He used to work hard for his family. He used to go out and earn income. And he used to sweat to make, to bring bread to the table and take care of his family. And with all that hard work he did, and at the same time he used to pray and do his obligations, and more than that. His wife and him, both of them, were mu'min, and they saw that after all the hard work, after extreme hard work that they did, and after all the prayers and du'as that they make, and after all the learning that they did, and they were doing all the right things, but still their income was limited. In fact, it was such that they could not provide for themselves completely. They had a hard time making ends meet. And this hardship that they go through, they were wondering, what's going on? Why? We are doing all the right things. We have learned from the Prophet, and we are doing all the right things. We pray also, we make dua also, we make regular worship, and at the same time, we are working. We have job, you know, we are doing this, but still our income is not much. And you see this, a lot of times it happens. You know, you're doing all the right things, you're working hard, but still your income is not meeting your expenses. And you're always short, and then, you know, you get into loans and are indebted to others. So, you know, they wanted to now make a special dua to Allah, a special amal. That Allah, please give us the reward, right? All the things that we have done, give us a reward so that at least we can pay off our debts and at least make our lives better. They're not asking for something luxurious. They're not asking for something, you know, incredible. They're not asking for something that is haram. They're asking for a reward for their actions. So they decided to make an amal, you know. And for example, men and women, you know, in the worship also there are many differences between men and women. Imam Ali in one hadith has stated 170 differences between the worship of men and women. Like for example, men, when they make wudu, right, they wash the outer part of the hand first and then the inner. The ladies, when they make wudu, they wash the inner hand and then the outer. In sajda, for example, the men's hands are, their elbows are above the ground, and the ladies' elbows are on the ground, so on and so forth. So one of the things is that when this special du'as have to be made, when these du'as are made, one of the things is that the men, they should go in the open skies and under the sky and ask for du'a. And the ladies, when they want to make du'a to Allah and make amal to Allah, they should go in the innermost part of their house and make du'a and amal. So based on that, they said that we will make this special amal, and the man, husband, said that he's going to go out and he's going to pray to Allah. So he went out in the desert. He went out in the desert and then he started to pray. You know, started to pray and asking Allah that, Allah, give us a reward. Give us some ajr, Allah. You know, you are the one who gives and you are the generous and this and that. And he started praying, and one day passed and the second day came. And second day he saw something drop next to him. He looked around to see what dropped next to him, and he saw it was a stone, and a precious stone, an emerald, ruby, or some special stone, you know. Picked it up, it was heavy. He knew it's expensive because it's heavy, you know. He looked at it, and he said, well, okay. He looked at it, and all of a sudden, he realized that this is worth a lot of money. And He was saying, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, and you know, Allah is, you know, you are the generous and you are the best and you are the greatest, Allah, thank you, thank you, thank you. He made sajda and doing all these things, then he came back running, he came back home to tell his wife that look what Allah gave us. Look what Allah gave us, he gave us this, you know. So he came back, the wife saw it, and she was now, and both of them are now jumping up and down in jubilation, celebrating this gift that Allah has given them. They're mu'min people, they're not bad people. They're mu'min people, and hence they were like enjoying it and this and that, and now they're saying, okay, tomorrow we can go and sell this in the market and get the price for it and pay off our debts, and alhamdulillah, we'll be better off and we can get the things that we need in the house. So it was so good and so happy, so they went to, you know, sleep on that. And usually, you know, you know, in these type of stories, things happen in sleep, you know that. Just waiting for that now, all right? And it did happen. They saw a strange dream. And the reason it was strange is because both the husband and wife saw the same dream. The exact same dream. They both saw the same dream. Meaning both of them are in the dream and they saw the same dream. And in that dream they saw that the angel, the hereafter is here, and the angel came to give them the good news that they are going to heaven. And now, you know, obviously they are so excited. Both of them are excited that they are going to heaven. And now, you know, what happened, they got their, you know, ticket and visa, you know, here's a ticket, here's your visa, you know. Go. And so now they got that, and now they're on their way to heaven, you know. So you know, whatever train goes to heaven, you know, they got on the train, whatever is going to heaven, get on the train, and there's like checkpoints, you know. On the way to heaven, there are different checkpoints, and they have to pass all through checkpoints, and they cannot wait to pass those. He said, listen, why are you doing this check? Don't you see we got the visa? Right? We got the visa to go to heaven, so why are you doing this check? Because you see, on the way to heaven, there are many checkpoints you have to go through, you know, one checkpoint for prayer, one for fasting, one for Hajj, all these things. You have to account for everything before you go forward. So all these checkpoints are they're going through, and they can't wait to get to heaven. After they go through all that, then they see that heaven is there. They see heaven, they see the doors of heaven opening up. They can smell the fragrance of heaven. They are so glad when they go inside heaven. And when they see heaven, it is beyond their expectations. I mean, everything they imagine, it is better than what they had imagined. And they were saying that the prophets were truthful, and Allah has been truthful, that this is the best place. This is the best place. And the most, I mean, you know, you can't even imagine how it is, my friend. Imagine, you know, like you saw heaven in your dream. This is a dream they're seeing, they're looking at themselves and they're going in heaven. They see heaven. They look at this heaven, they're saying, wow, look at this, amazing. And just their hearts are racing, and they said, you know, we can't wait to get to our neighborhood. Where do we live? And the angel is saying, don't worry, we're going there. And they come to their neighborhood, and you know, their neighborhood is also more than what they expected, beyond their expectations. They said, where is our home? Where is our home? Show us our home. He says, well, here, hey, sure, here. They see their home. When they see their home, they just like stand in front of the home with their mouth open and say, wow, look at this. And my friends, understand this. When you see your home in heaven, it is different than seeing your home in dunya. You know, in dunya, when you see a home or when you buy a home, you know that soon you're going to be leaving there. You know? In the olden days, a lot of people, you know, when you used to buy homes, you know, it used to be for a long time. Nowadays, with the economy and foreclosures, you know, you'll be there for about 3-4 years and that's it. So when you go home, you know, you don't really check it out that much. Okay, this is it. But when you are going to look for your home in heaven, my friends, that home that you're looking for, that home that you're going to see is a home that you're going to be living forever. Forever. There's no moving out of there. That's it. This is it. I have to stay here now. So, you know what? They looked at that home and it was beyond their expectations. I mean, there's nothing like this that this dunya could have afforded. They go inside the home. They go inside the home, they start looking around and all these things, and they're like little children running up and down, you know, all excited and all that. Until they come to the room where they sleep, right? The master bedroom, you know, let's say. They come to that room and they're looking around, and all of a sudden they look at the roof and they see there's a hole in the roof. Look at the hole, and they said, hey, listen, everything is good. But that hole, and they look at it. Do you see that hole? Yeah, I see a hole. Ya Allah, there's a hole in the house. I mean, whoever you hired to build it made a mistake here. There's a hole in the house. I mean, look at this. And it's an obvious mistake. They see it. It's an obvious mistake. And, you know, it's not that in heaven, for example, you can say, let's call someone to fix it. No one coming to fix it. What you get is what you get. So they see the hole. It's an obvious mistake. And they're asking Allah that, Allah, there's a hole in the house. There's a hole in the house. What happened? Who made this hole? Allah said, you did. We did. We never came here before. We didn't do it. It's the builder. Ask him. No, you did it. We did it. When did we do it? He said, don't you see that hole in the house? That part of your house? It was supposed to be. It was there. But how did we make that hole? He said, because you asked for it in the dunya. You made dua for it in the dunya and I gave it to you there. Where did you think it came from? It came from your house in heaven. You made your ibadat and you asked for your reward in dunya. So when you ask for it, then it comes from the heaven and your home in heaven. So now you have to live with it forever. If you had not asked for it there, then you could have had it here forever. Understand, my friends, this is what happens. When we ask for the reward of our ibadat in dunya, then that reward is coming from where? From our ajr in the akhirat. When we ask for it here, then we'll get it here. But we can only use it here for the time we are living here. That's it. If we had waited and be patient with it, and patient with the difficulties that we are going through, and we waited for it, we waited for that reward in the akhirat, then you will see that we could have gotten it in the akhirat, and there it would have lasted for us forever. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
My friend, when we want ajr from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our actions, this is what happens. Allah gives it. Allah says, okay, if you insist on it, I'm going to give it. But you know what? How long can you use it? I want to give it to you in the akhirat, where I can really give it to you. Really, my friends. Asking for ajr in this dunya, for our ibadat, is really selling our ibadat for a cheap price. You know, Shaitan disobeyed Allah. Right? He disobeyed Allah. And Allah said, alright, out. You're banished. You're banished from my court. You're banished from the heavens. Go. Obviously, Shaitan was like, alright, you know what? Allah, are you kicking me out? Well, that's the order. He's being kicked out. Shaitan turns around to Allah and says, Allah, okay, if you're going to kick me out, you know, how about some walking money? You know, I'm walking. And I was like, how about some reward, some ajr, something? I said, for what? What do we owe you for? What do we owe you for? Ya Allah, 6,000 years of worship. I mean, I did a lot of backbending for you. I bent this back a lot of times for you. There has to be something for it. Give me something in return for it. 6,000 years, Shaitan worshipped. Right? 6,000 years. My friend, you got to give it to Shaitan. That's a long time to worship. 6,000 years of worship. We worship 6 rakat and we are tired. Shaitan, 6,000 years of ibadah, man. 6,000 years of worship. You gotta give it to him, you know. He did a lot of work. You know, a lot of backbending. I mean, that's a lot, right? So he's saying, listen, 6,000 years is not a short time, Allah. I mean, I did a lot for you. There has to be something in return, right? Something in return. Give it to me, something. He said, all right. You know, all right. If that's your question, if that's your inquiry, you know what? Go ahead. Ask me. What do you want? My friends, understand this. Really, if you look back at it, the opportunity Allah gave Shaitan, I haven't read it anywhere that he has given to anyone else. Really. When Shaitan said, Allah, 6,000 years I worship, give me a reward for it. Allah said, ask me, what do you want? If Allah asks an open-ended question like that, my friends, do you think Allah will refuse if Shaitan asks for anything? That Allah who's Rahman and Rahim, that Allah who's forgiving, if Shaitan had said, Allah, all I want to do is istighfar, if Shaitan had said, I want you to forgive my sin, do you think Allah will say, no, I will not forgive, that's it? My friends, that was a point. You see, Shaitan was given a chance that really no one else has been given. Ask for it, Shaitan. Allah is giving you an open chance to ask, a blank check to write what you want. What do you want? Tell me. Here's my checkbook. Write what you want. What do you want? Imagine that. He could have written anything. Allah, how about heaven? That's all I want for you. I want to go to heaven again. You think that Allah is going to say, no, you can't? When a generous person is giving you them, it's not like us, for example, we make an offer, you know, to our children. Okay, son, what do you want for your birthday? He said, Xbox 360. No, not that. Anything else. It's because we can't afford it, right? We have a problem with it. But this is Allah. He is saying, what do you want? It means that he can ask for anything, and Allah would have given it. Right? But this is another way of showing that the reason Shaitan disobeyed is because of the lack of ma'rifat and understanding. And he showed it again by asking him this question. He says, write your blank check. When Shaitan wrote a cheap price, then Allah said, this is the reason you were disobedient. This is another way of proving his lack of ma'rifat. If he had any ma'rifat, he would have written down something. He would have asked for something that it would have saved him in the hereafter. But you see, then he won't be Shaitan, right? If he asked for it. But I want you to understand what happened. He said, ask me, open-ended question. And Shaitan said, all right, Allah, let me see. And the greatest thing that Shaitan can think about was what? Give me a long life. Long life? Yes. 6,000 years of worship, now I want to live in this world. Alright? Innaka minal mundareen. Go ahead. You have your life. My friends, Shaitan was the first individual who sold his ibadat for dunya. He sold his ibadat for dunya. He said, Allah, the price for your ibadat is dunya. Give me a long life in dunya. He said, Allah said, all right. I mean, I gave you the choice. It was in your hand. Now it was up to you. But you see, he chose that. This is what Shaitan did. Dunya was the price he said, you know, I want. Allah gave it to him. My friends, understand this. Shaitan has taught us that there are two ways of worship. There's a way that a mu'min worships Allah, and there's a way that Shaitan worships Allah. A mu'min makes ibadat in this dunya, and he expects the rewards in the akhirat. And Shaitan's ibadat is to worship Allah in this dunya, and seek reward for that ibadat in this dunya itself. This is Shaitan's ibadat. How many of us we do that, you know? You can look at your own life and see yourself. And you'll see it, examples all around you. You'll see that you know, when people need something and we know it all the time, right? You know, I mean, meaning the ulama, you know, those who are like maulanas, you know, we stay in the masjid. So we know who's coming to the masjid for what reason. You know, and you see someone, you know, obviously who comes all of a sudden all the time and this and that, then we come to this conclusion that, you know, either, you know, he's in some sort of a trouble, or he's in some hardship, or he needs something, right? Because usually, you know, in our countries, and nowadays, alhamdulillah, after the revolution, things have changed. But before that, you know that the only people in the masjid were the retired and the unemployed. That's the people never came to the masjid, right? But nowadays, alhamdulillah, things have changed. You know, people have some ma'rifat and they do come and they do pray and they do worship Allah. So this is something, you know, that is a blessing for us. But when you look at it, here's what happens. And this is the thing, that when you come here and you see that this ibadat is being done, you ask him, what happened? Maulana, you know, I don't have a job and, you know, I'm looking for a job. Is there any dua that you can give me or a prayer that you can say this and that, you know? You know, inshallah, ask Allah for du'as. And there's nothing wrong with asking Allah for du'as, right? But my friends, prayers, right? The niyat of prayers is not for jobs. It's not for health. When you make a niyat, you don't say, Allah, I am making this ibadat for a job. The niyat of prayers is qurbatan ilallah. Right? It is qurbatan ilallah. That Allah, I am praying to seek nearness to you. That is why we pray. Now if Allah wants to give us a job, this and that, that's a whole different thing. But we don't pray for dunya. We don't pray for dunya. We don't make ibadat for dunya. We make ibadat for Allah. Then if you want to make dua, you can ask dua for anything from Allah. You can make dua. Allah, I need this, I need that. There's nothing wrong with that. But ibadat, my friends, it is for Allah. And the ajr also for a mu'min is akhirat. So my friends, understand this. If you want a fair price, I'm telling you, if you want a fair price for your worship, then it is Jannat. Jannat is the fair price of your worship. And I'm saying fair price because it's not the best price. It is the fair price. Allah Himself says in the Quran, "Inna Allah ishtara min al-mu'minina anfusakum wa amwalahum bi anna lahumul jannah." Allah has bought from the believers their wealth and themselves in exchange for Jannah. Allah has made this trade, and it's a fair trade. Allah is making this trade with us, my friends. Those who are mu'min, they pray. And they expect their reward of prayers in Jannat. Shaitan's worship is to pray here and ask for the reward in this dunya. If we are mu'min, my brothers, understand this, sisters, understand this. Iman can never make our ibadat so cheap that dunya becomes its price. Iman cannot, if we had Iman, then our prayers cannot become so cheap that dunya becomes its price. And Allah knows this. That's why He says, when you pray to me, when you make ibadat, when you make salat, when you fast, these are so precious to me that there's nothing in this dunya that can be a reward for that. There's nothing in this dunya that can be a reward for that. Nothing. That's the reason. I have kept this reward there where you will really see what you're going to get. And hence, if we don't get it here, it's not because Allah wants to give us hardship. It's because He knows He wants to give it in a place where we can use it. My friends, the fair price for worship is Jannah. That's the fair price. But if you want the best price, then learn it from Ahlul Bayt. Learn it from them. What is the best price? They have shown us. They said, listen. And Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam had said, he said, Allah, I don't worship you for the fear of hell, nor for the greed of heaven. I worship you because you're worthy of worship. My friends, Imam Ali has shown that heaven is not the price of worship. It is Allah's pleasure that is the price of worship. This is the price of the real price. You want the best price, then this is it. You want Allah to be pleased with you. Not even Jannah, because you see what happened in Jannah. No matter what, Jannah, it is great. It is a good price for worship, but you know what? It is still makhluk. It is still a creation. It is still a creation. When you are worshipping the Khaliq and the Master and the Creator, then you don't want a creation in place of the Khaliq. You want the pleasure of the Khaliq himself. When you aim that high and work that hard and make your lifestyle such that you're working for that aim, then you see that you don't desire Jannat. Jannat will desire you. Jannat will desire you, my friends. This, understand this. You know that a lot of times we see that, you know, that those people who will be proud of being in Jannat, meaning Jannat will give them pride. But there are certain people that Jannat will feel pride having them there. And it's everyone, you know. You see, like, for example, you know, let's say, you know, for example, if as an example, I'm saying, if you see that, like for example, Imam Khomeini, Rahmatullah Alayh, if he was a part of this community, we will feel pride in having him. You know, to us it will be heaven. Right? To us. Now, but there are certain people who will feel pride being in this community. That we are in this community and I'm so proud of being in this community. See, my friends, this is the difference. Sometimes, you know, you want to become such that wherever you go, you give the place light and you enlighten that place. You know, a Jew lived in Kufa, didn't care for Muslims. He knew them very well. He lived through the second Khalifa and the third Khalifa. And he didn't have a good opinion about them anyway. And he used to walk across the masjid every day. And he used to see what's going on in the masjid and he used to laugh and say, look at these idiots. They think they're religious. They think they know God. You know? And he used to see them on the minbar also. Oh, they think they're big shots, you know? You know, they're up there on the minbar and this and that, you know, because they're on the minbar. One day as he's walking across the masjid, he saw a change of scene. He saw a new person sitting on the minbar. He looked back and he said, what's going on inside there? Looked at the person, look what he's saying. He's like, wait a minute. Look at this. He was stunned. He went inside. He studied the person. He studied what he was saying. And then he couldn't handle it. You know, he came forward and right away said, you are different. I said, what are you talking about? You're different. Because everyone who came before you, when they got on the member, they got respect because of the member. But you are such that when you get on the member, you are the one giving this member respect. And he asked him, who are you? He said, Ali ibn Abi Talib. Then he said, now I see what Islam is the truth by looking at you. Salawat alaikum. Those previous guys, they used to get on the minbar because the izzat of the minbar is here, right? You know, that they gain izzat out of that. But when Imam Ali got on the minbar, he didn't gain any izzat out of the minbar. The minbar gained izzat. The minbar gained respect. This is what you want to be. And this is the reason why when your aim is Allah's pleasure, then heaven is waiting for you. Heaven is desiring you. that if you come here, I'll be proud of you. My friend, this is the reason why you see that when you look at certain personalities, you see that they have not received, when they came to Islam or when they were mu'min and when they had iman in Allah, really, they left a mark on Allah's deen that Allah's deen now owes them. Allah's deen is proud of having them. A alim one time saw a dream, and in that dream he saw that there was a enlightened caravan that was coming. Enlightened caravan. This alim was one of our known ulama for his deeds. He saw this enlightened caravan coming. Light, and he saw that there were like angels around it. This caravan is coming. And he saw that there was this ride that was being held up by four men. And all these four men were so enlightened that he could not even look at their face straight. He was like, these people are from heaven that they are here. And there's someone inside that ride that they are carrying. And he said, I wanted to see what's going on. So he went up to the person in the front. He looked at his enlightened face and he saw that he looks like the leader of these people who was holding that ride. The rides in those days used to be held up by men, and then there used to be someone who sit on them. He went up to that person in the front, and he inquired that, who are you? He said, my follower, don't you understand? Don't you see? That I am the one you take the name in your shahada. I am Rasulullah. This made him more shocked. He said, you are holding this ride for someone? Who are the other people? He said, this is Ali, and those are my grandsons, Hassan and Hussein. He said that, you are the people who are holding this ride for someone. Meaning, in those days, slaves used to do that. Those who are slaves, they used to pick up the ride and they used to carry someone. And this is heading towards some of this caravan. And he looked at this and said, he was shocked. He said, Ya Rasulullah, the world is subservient to you. Why are you doing this? Who is this that you're holding in the air? Who is this that a caravan like this, where the imams and the prophets are carrying, who is that person that you are carrying? He said, that is the person who has done ihsan on us, and we are carrying that. He said, but who is that person? He says, that is Zainab al-Kubra. That is Zainab al-Kubra. Zainab, my friends, that is the character of Islam, who has given so much for Islam that now Islam owes her. That Zainab is that person in Islam. Really, if you recognize it, you will know that Karbala is Karbala today because of Zainab. That Hussein's mission has been accomplished because of Zainab. That Islam's goals are on their way to being established because of Zainab. She was the catalyst, she was the engine that made this whole movement run. And when you see Zainab, that what she did in order to do that, then you will understand, my friends, that Zainab was the person who was, in fact, the one who gave inspiration to the whole caravan. She brought together the caravan, picked up the pieces of Fatima's household in Karbala, and carried those pieces all the way to Sham. And she lost some in between, and for every one of them she cried that she lost. You know how they lost those people as they used to go on the caravan? When they used to go on the caravan, the women's hands were tied in their head, behind their heads, and the children would be on their laps on the camels, and these little children would be holding on to their mother. And they would look at that and they would look up to their mother. How long can they last for? They were little children. Their hands would give away. And they would look up to their mother with their innocent eyes, asking them for help. Their mothers would look down helplessly at them. And they would look down helplessly that we can't help you, my son. And that child would eventually lose grip and he will fall down from the camel. And the camels behind them would come and trample the child. If you go from Karbala to Sham, you will see these small graves on the way. These are the graves of those children. And not only did Zainab cry for everyone, but Fatima said to Zainab that I cried for every child that fell on the way, and I did matam for every child. Ajarakumullah. Ajarakumullah. Now that Zainab, who went through so many miles of traveling, so many miles of sun on her head, looking at the tragedies on the ground, and the faces of the caravan, and the heads of the martyrs in front of her, hitting her in the heart every time she looked up. Every time she looked up, she was hitting her in the heart. So now when they came to Sham, it was another whole mountain that fell upon her. When they came to Sham, then the ladies and the prisoners were put outside of Sham, and they said, wait here. They were sitting outside the gates of Sham, and now it went long. I don't know how long it was. Some say 9 hours, some say 9 days. Whatever the time it was, they were waiting outside of Sham. When inquired why they kept outside, they said they are decorating the streets so that these people can be brought in. My friends, you know what decorating the streets is? They were decorating the streets as if this was Eid, and everyone was wearing their best clothes. And then I read something strange in the hadith, very strange in history. It says that they decorated the streets with mirrors. There are mirrors on the street and on the, all these people. And I was wondering, why would you put mirrors there? What is the reason for mirrors? Then I had an understanding that, you know what, when the people were brought, there were many types of people who came. Many people were invited. There were Christians and Jews and non-Muslims and mushriks and idol worshippers. Everyone was brought there to witness the humiliation of Ahlul Bayt. They were all brought there, and there were so many people that there are those people who couldn't see them directly because of the crowd. So the mirrors were put up there, so that they look at the mirrors and see, this is Zainab being brought here as a prisoner. Zainab is being brought as a prisoner. And they opened the gate. Zainab walked through the gates of Sham. And everyone started walking. All of them were walking. And the prisoners, their heads, their faces covered with their hairs, their hands tied. They're walking now. Now Zainab, she was not bowing. But she was standing stout with her head bowed down. She was walking there. And they saw that this was someone special. These were someone special people. You see, a Christian person who lived in the area, he came here. He said, listen, what Eid is this? There's no Eid right now for Muslims. He said, what Eid is this? They said, you know, no, there's no Eid. Then he said, why are the streets decorated? He says, well, here's what happens. There were some rebels. An Amir Yazid has brought them as well. He has killed them and brought their prisoners. The rebels. He said, yes, he has brought them as prisoners. So everyone is going to witness them. He said, all right, I will also wait here. And he waited there. And he saw them. And when he saw them coming, when the Christians saw them coming, he looked at the prisoners. He looked at the prisoners and told his son, son, these people don't like rebels. They look like respectable people. His son said, how do you know that, father? He says, look at them. The women are hiding their faces with their hair. It shows that they have respect and honor. the honor. Then he looked up at the faces on the spears, and he said that these are enlightened faces. What is wrong? Who are these people? You call them rebels. He talked to someone there, and he says, who are these people that you have brought here as prisoners? Who are these people? They said, they're from Medina. He said, but isn't Medina the hometown of your Rasul, of your messenger? He said, yes, it is. Then who are these people that come from there? Do you know them? Who is that person whose head is there? He said, that is Hussein. Who is Hussein? He is the son of Ali. He said, who is Ali? Isn't Ali the brother of your prophet? He said, yes, that's the one. He said, and Hussein is his grandson. He said, yes, his son. So you have killed the grandson of your prophet. You have killed the grandson of your prophet. What is wrong with you all? Then when other people heard him, they said, don't say anything. Don't say anything. Don't you know that if anyone is going to support them, they're going to be killed also? He says, what is wrong with you? Look at these people are coming and you're doing this to him in our nation. We know that there is a place where Hazrat Dawood's, his grandson is buried. We go there and we make ziyarat of that place and we honor that place. If our grandson of our prophet was alive, we would put him and honor him. You have killed the grandson of your own nation, of your own prophet. Then they all were scared of him. They were moving away. He said, no, this cannot be the case. What is wrong with you all? You shouldn't be doing this. Then the guards came over there. They said, what do you want? He said, this is what I want. I want these people to stop. These are the holy people that you have, the grandchildren of your prophet, and you made this of them. And when he saw that, they started to come to him. He took out his sword and started attacking them. He started attacking them, and then they called him, what is wrong with you? He went forward. He went fighting. And then in the midst of that, he called out and said, I was wondering, why did your prophet, why was he coming in my dream for 3 days? Why was he saying, I welcome you to Islam? I was wondering this. Now I know what is up. He came to them. He came fighting and he reached Imam Zainul Abidin. He asked him, who are you? He said, I'm Ali ibn Hussein. He said, Mawla, before I die, give me the Shahadat. And Imam taught him the Shahadat. He gave the Shahadat. Now he said, now I can die with pride. Then he started fighting them. He started fighting them until he was bruised. And then he came back against Imam Sajjad and said, Mawla, be a witness. I died while helping you. I died while helping you and in your help. When Zainab heard that, she turned towards Medina and said, Ya Rasulullah, there's no one in your ummah who has the honor to defend our honor. A Christian has come to defend our honor. What has happened with your ummah? In that way, Zainab went forward. But when she reached the steps of Sham, when she reached the steps of the court of Sham, she couldn't go any further. She sat down there. She said, I can't go in like this. I cannot go in like this. This is the court of Yazid. How can I walk in like this? Imam Sajjad saw that Zainab has sat down. He came to her, and in order to inspire her, he said, my heart, look at the face of my father. When Zainab looked at Hussein gave her the strength, and she stood up and walked in the court of Yazid. سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلب. ماتم حسين